Good morning. Pastor Don brings us a message this morning from Psalm 73, verses 13 through 28. Actually, 21 through 28, but I'm reading 13 through 28. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one wakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
I was supposed to say at the beginning of the service, we want to keep our family units separate, and it looks like you've done a good job of that. So sorry for the late announcement.
And no hugs and no handshakes, which is killing me. I want you to know that. So it's not because I don't love you. It's because I do. We don't. I think it's important that we are at least trying to be good citizens that way. I have one announcement that needs to be made. I didn't know until just a few minutes ago it was going to happen this way. Got to talk to a couple of my deacons. I sent them a memo, as well as Pastor Adam, and talked about what we're going to do. I don't know if you noticed, but last week was supposed to be our annual meeting. You notice we're providentially hindered from doing that. There's a lot of things we were supposed to do before that, like posting things on the bulletin board. We're not going to be able to do that this time. The solution that I suggested that they endorsed that we're going to do, Lord willing, is we're going to have a special business meeting in two Sundays. Not next Sunday, but the next Sunday. And we have to announce it 2 weeks in a row to have a special business meeting, so we have an official meeting, so we're staying as close to our Constitution as we can in this time. Our special business meeting will not be a normal annual meeting. The budget that is being presented is largely the same as last year. You will get copies of it in the mail this week, Lord willing. I can't control the postal system, but we'll get it in the postal system. But you will get it if you're a member, and you can go over it, pray over it. I want you to do that. Our slate of officers is basically the same as last year, and we have to vote on Pastor Adam, but that we can't do. I want to put that off till August. Now, the reason I'm doing this is this. If we can vote this next time at the special meeting to authorize this, then we can legally operate, because actually our annual meeting, or our fiscal year started May 1st, new fiscal year. We don't have an approved budget yet. So we are going to do that so we have that. And what this is going to just be is we're going to put off till August in this meeting. We're going to vote to continue the people that are in office. And then we're going to come to August and have our annual meeting in August, which does not mean we're moving our fiscal year beginning. Please know that. But I don't want anybody to think we're slipping a fast one by on you. So you'll see the budget before you vote in this special meeting. We'll vote in this special meeting. Hopefully everything will pass in no time. We'll have like a 5 or 10 minute meeting and be done. And then when all this calms down, which hopefully it will by August, who knows, we'll have a full-blown meeting where we take an afternoon and we take all the time in the world. So you can have your say. I don't want to rob you of your say. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have prayed much about this, thought about this. I'm sure the men have too, and wrestled with this, and this seems to be the best way to do it because we can't do it the other way. We would like to, but we can't because you can't go back in history and do it. So we're going to do that, get us over this, quote, constitutional crisis, end of quote, in our church, and do it right as close to the Constitution as we can, and that's the plan. So 2 weeks from this from today, I haven't, it's in June, but I don't know what date. Second Sunday in June, I think. Third Sunday in June is Father's Day. Second Sunday will be our special.
There's five Sundays.
Is there? So there's another Sunday in May?
So it'll be the 7th. June 7th.
Oh, that's a good day. A day that will live in history. It's my anniversary. Kathy's anniversary, too, since she married me. I celebrate. I hope she does, too. She probably thinks, man, I made it another year with that creep. But anyway, so that's what we're going to do, Lord willing, and hopefully God will be honored in that. That's our desire. Now back to the business at hand, which is far more important, really. We're going to look at Psalm 73, 21 to 28. What drew me to this psalm was the phrase that was in the reading. And then I went into the sanctuary, and I saw their end. And I thought, oh, we're going back into the sanctuary. Let's look at this again. But I have a real problem preaching in the first part of this psalm because it's kind of like, I think that we are looking at it from our 21st century perspective where we are like the song we sang first where we started out one temple and we increased it because we want to move along. Have you noticed, when I was a youngin', I used to watch John Wayne movies on the television. Now, they may have been edited down because they were on things like The Early Show. I don't know. But the thing that struck me about that is if you watched them, back then I didn't think they were dragged out. But if you get one of those $5 specials from Walmart and buy one of those and you watch it, you can't believe how slow those movies are. I mean, they're so slow you just want to say, well, I'll wake up a quarter of the way. In fact, I fast forward through part of it because it's so stinking slow I can't stand it. Till you get to the good part, till it starts getting some active and the plot moves along. You don't have all that beginning nonsense that happens. But anyway, I think the psalmist wrote in a day when the people of Israel were a lot more patient than we are. And so when he starts talking about seeing the wicked, that was something that they could live through without, sing through without throwing up in the middle of it and saying, oh, come on, let's get off this. But anyway, Psalm 73 is a song written when the psalmist was wrestling with his own heart. Didn't know how to think about this. It's written, it says, of Asaph or by Asaph or for Asaph. And usually context tells us which way, I don't know. I'm going to say Asaph, though I can't say for sure he wrote it. He's connected to it. But anyhow, in a weak moment, he spouts off to God and he says, you know, this is not good. So he spouts off about how the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer. Keep us from being sucked in the beginning of the psalm. The psalmist starts with his summary conclusion before talking about his errant thinking. This is not a presupposition. One of my pet peeves is reading books where you're trying to prove something by telling people already what you assume to be true, and then using it to interpret the Bible without ever proving your presupposition. Psalmist is not doing that. I want to make that point. He here is telling you a conclusion that comes from the end of this psalm, really. The truth is there. It's not a preconceived notion. That's pretty obvious when you get in the first part of this. But he starts out with this great statement. Truly, God is good to Israel and to such as are pure in heart. Man, you need to say amen to that. God is good to his people. And even to those who are pure. Now, the thing you're going to realize when you read through this psalm is Asaph was not, at this moment, pure in heart. But see, he was because he had a relationship with God. like we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he saves us and he gives us his righteousness. And so we can pray to God and say, I'm pure in heart. And we can pray like David did. Forget, please do not remember the sins of my youth, Psalm 25. Do you thank God for his forgetfulness? God says, my sins and iniquities he remembers no more. It's a new covenant. Wonderful truth. I've been reading on some of the Psalms, and one of the writers I read points out God's divine forgetfulness. Be thankful for the things he chooses to forget. Remember not the sins of my youth. Forgive me for the immenseness of my sin. Again, Psalm 25. You can tell I've been reading that too. But anyhow, to keep us from being misled, he starts out with that statement so we understand God is really good to us, and we are his by grace. The only reason I have a pure heart is because of God's grace. And it's not pure, it's pure in his sight because of the righteousness of my Savior. But although the first observations appear to conflict with this deduction, nevertheless, it is true. And you see that. Verse 2 and 3 are where the psalmist confesses confesses his sin, really. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. My steps are nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And that leads into the rest of the first part of that psalm. And if we waded through that, which I don't really want to do, but in the verses which follow, which you ought to read, he talks about everything he can look at. When he looks at the wicked, this is what he sees. And he talks about, well, they wear pride like a necklace. There's violence as a garment. They do all kinds of bad things. They're oppressive. They don't think God hears them. They don't care about God. They don't care about what the Most High thinks. All of that. And he talks about, well, they just don't seem to die bad. They just don't seem to have any problems in their life. It reminds me of a phone call I had with a friend of mine in Ohio years ago when they had just put out again the latest estimate of Bill Gates' net worth. And somehow that came up in our conversation. I do not know why on the phone. But I said, can you imagine having that much money? And this is what he said. This is why I like my friend. He said, you know, the sad thing is that's all he's got. Because when this life is over, he has nothing. If he doesn't know the Lord, he has nothing. I have no idea where his spiritual condition is, but that's true. You know, we look at people who have a lot of money and we say, oh, if I only had that. But you realize how unhappy they are. Think about this talk about, now I've not done much thinking about this, but one of the things I hear about is they're talking about starting baseball and it's going to be a truncated season, so they're going to pay these guys truncated money. Now you're looking at guys, the average player makes over $1 million a year. And most of them are making tens of thousands of dollars a year, millions of dollars a year. And they're all crying because, man, I'm only going to get a third of my check. Hey, I could live the rest of my life on a third of their check. You know, I think it's crazy. Why are they doing that? Because all they have is their money. Don't have anything else. That's really sad. Well, then he goes on after he presents all of this and there's a presupposition. He's looking at just the proud. We'll talk a little bit more about his thinking when he does that. But the scary inference is found in verses, Asaph's scary inference is found in verses 13 through 15. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. He had concluded it didn't pay to follow God. Now, I want you to think about that. I didn't spend much time on that in my introduction, but I want you to think about just that fact. The assumption in that statement is, I serve God because he does good things for me. Is that true? I serve God for what he can do for me. I serve God because I know that he's going to make me healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Powerful, all those things. No. Now, there's a lot of people tell you that's what you do. That's exactly what he was thinking the first part of the song. But that is not why you serve God. He's going to make that point as he goes on. But now we come to verse 21. And we find Asaph has reconsidered his first viewpoint. and now confesses to God the problem with his heart and reasserts his love for God. One of the things that Adam's learned about my approach to homiletics is before you write your sermon, you write the sentence. After you do all your exegesis and you read all the commentaries and you figure out what you're doing, what he's saying, you try to say it in one thought, one sentence, or maybe two. And that guides what you're doing. That is what we're looking at. This is the sentence. Asaph had reconsidered his first viewpoint and now confesses to God the problem with his heart and reasserts his love for God. This is God's love song. This is what draws me to this psalm every time. So he starts off first talking about his mistaken thinking, verses 21, 27. I know I preached for a long time in the introduction, so I'll try to do it a little faster in the body of the message. But my mistaken thinking, verses 21 to 22, my wonderful God in verses 23 to 27. I don't think I prayed yet, did I? If not, let's stop. If I did, the Lord will forgive me. Can't ever pray too much, can you? Father, I thank you for the fact that we are looking at reality here. Not somebody's crazy idea, not some law that can be interpreted away from what it really says, but a reality that cannot be changed, that God himself has put his word down for us to know. You have led men like Asaph to write songs like this in the Psalms that we may learn more about you. We thank you that you've given us the inspired hymn book, and I pray that you speak to our hearts today. Help us to see you as you are. Help us to lift you up and glorify you and know in the midst of a situation that we are in right now when we can't understand why you don't do some things like we want you to still understand that we don't serve you because you do great things for us. We serve you because you've done a great thing for us. You saved us and because we love you. Pray that you'd help us to understand what we read and apply it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So he starts out with his mistaken thinking, those two verses. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. That's equivalent to my heart was grieved. Parallel, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. This is politically incorrect speech. When we were out east, there were certain words you could not use. Because they were considered wrong. And some of them would drive you nuts. It's a good thing you don't live out there because you use those words all the time. Don't see them as bad. They see them as horrible. Words like idiot, you don't use. Words like stupid, you don't use. Words like certain parts of normal words for parts of anatomy, you don't use. Statements you make that are really kind of dumb, you don't use. Now, I have for years ministered to farmers. I want you to know that I love farmers. I love them dearly. But they are politically incorrect. But they will use that language because it makes sense. Now, some of the things that Asaph is saying might offend you. I don't mean to do that. I don't want to hear, well, you said this word. I'm not cussing here. I'm not trying to say that. But the psalmist says very strongly what he is. So he repents of it because he has charged God with being unfaithful to the righteous, which he did, which we do. And then the psalmist wrote, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. That's not politically incorrect. I was in trouble. His heart was filled with bitterness. He was not thinking straight, and his heart was pierced with hurt and wrong thoughts. And that's what he's saying. I let my brain get away with my thoughts, get away with me. They were not good thoughts. His problem, here's the presupposition I think you need to think about. His problem was he assumed that the righteous are always should prosper, or the righteous always should prosper and the wicked should always suffer. Now the problem with that thinking is that's never been true. Sometimes the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. But in the end, the righteous will prosper and the wicked will suffer. God will make all things right in the end. But right now, as we go through this world, God can let the wicked prosper because they're not going to prosper forever. And he can even let the righteous suffer. Well, that blows our mind. He really can, yeah. Because number one, suffering for righteous people really helps us. We talked about that a little bit last week. Suffering causes us to fellowship with Christ. Suffering drives us to knowing God better. Suffering helps us to grow in grace and in faith and all those things through the suffering. Oh, it helps us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to remember that verse. He recognized he was doing exactly what another psalmist said he shouldn't do. Psalm 37:1. Do not fret because of the evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. This is, by the way, from David, Psalm 37. We are so prone to do this. He said it again in Psalm 37, in the seventh verse of that same psalm. Rest in the Lord and Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Because that's not the end of the road. In Psalm 73:22, Asaph described how he viewed himself now that he understood and came to himself what the reality was. This is where it's kind of not politically correct. I was so foolish. I was an idiot, ignorant. I was like a beast. I was like a mule. I was like some kind of animal that couldn't think before you. Now, you don't say those things out east, but Asaph said them out farther east than east here and really meant them to be true. In effect, he said, when I said words like, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleaned. This really bothers me, this phrase. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, probably because I've said it too, and washed my hands in ignorance. For all day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Verses 12 through 14. That's a very scary conclusion. I was being an absolute idiot. I was stubborn and unreasonable as a mule. Lord, I am totally responsible for my thinking, and I was completely wrong. There is a great virtue. This is an observation, but a good one. Great virtue in telling God how stupid you are. Now, don't tell me that you've never been stupid with God. God is all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, knows everything, sees everything, does everything, can do anything he wants. So we aren't expected to be up to God's speed. And a lot of times, if you're like me, you say things to God you should not say. I'm thankful I only say them to God, not to somebody else. That's what the psalmist is saying too. I'm thankful I said this to you and not to anybody else, because I would have really misled them. I was wrong. I've said, and I'm ashamed of this, but I've said really bad things to God about what he was doing and accused him of being unfeeling and not doing the right thing, etc. I want you to know every time I've done that, I had to do what Asaph did. I'm just an idiot. I'm just a fool. I should have known better, because he's always right and I'm always wrong. Even more than when I'm with my wife. He really is always right. And I really am always wrong when I accuse him of these things. And that's what Asaph's doing. The great virtue in confessing your sins, your foolishness, your stupidity to God, is it helps you not do it again. Eating your words is not fun with anyone, and it's even less fun with God. And it makes you think about when you want to really rip God up, you realize, I'm going to come back in a couple of days, and I'm going to have to eat my words before God, because he's right, I'm wrong. And he's going to do what he's going to do. And he's never let me down. I want you to think that somehow God let me God, that's why he did that. He never has. Then he turns, this is the good part, that's why I wanted to, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Even though I said all that stupid stuff, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven beside you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, I'm a bozo sometimes. That's what he's saying. My flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. Asaph now told us about his wonderful God. After confessing his sins, he starts coming back to God and says, God is infinitely faithful. In the midst of his defection, God's been faithful to him. The psalmist wrote, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand." Verse 23. In effect, he wrote, "Although I blew it, God, you are still with me. You're still holding me. You are still my God. You're still my Yahweh." That word, that name does not appear until the very last verse of this psalm, Yahweh. But that is what he's illustrating, is God's faithfulness, his word, his name of faithfulness. God held on to him and would not let him go. This is expressed in other places. I want to say one thing about that. The only reason we're with him is he holds on to us and he doesn't let go. Aren't you thankful he doesn't let go? We used to sing this song, "Jesus got a hold of my life and he won't let me go." He won't. I'm so thankful. He holds me fast. Another song we have sung here. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. What a wonderful, wonderful reality that is. Because if it was up to me to walk with God, I would have failed a long time ago. But it's because God holds on and he won't let go. Even the Old Testament he wouldn't let go. This truth is expressed in Psalm 37, 23 to 24. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord," for Yahweh, "upholds him in his hand. Nevertheless, I am continually with you," the psalmist said. But that's only because you hold me. You did not let me go, and he did not. And he will not let us go. That's the other part that's wonderful. Verse 24, "Now not only did the Lord hold him," it would not let him go. God would never let him go. "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." I think it's really interesting. The Lord's going to guide him, obviously show him the way he should go. Going to do that through his counsel. That's probably partially his word. Maybe the prophets that he's dealing with were in the Old Testament here. But he's going to show him the way he should go, which, by the way, is said a lot of times in the book of Psalms. And he's looking down that path that God is going to take him, you know. "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth." And so he's looking down the path. And he's looking all the way down the path to the celestial city. Man, did I want to give you illustrations from Pilgrim's Progress here. But he's looking all the way down to heaven. "Not only are you with me now, you're going to be with me every step of the way until I get to heaven. You're going to guide me and going to take me all the way home." Verse 25, "Who have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you." Can you say that honestly? Well, honestly, the only thing I have in heaven is God. Christ. Holy Spirit. But what do I have on? It's the only thing I want on the earth, him. Boy, do I want that to be true. My problem is I find, as much as I want that to be true, I don't always do that. But we need to push ourselves. We need to re-up, as Pastor says. We need to put ourselves in the place of saying, "I'm going to always come back to this point and say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I'm going to do. Who have I in heaven besides you? There's none upon earth that I desire besides you." What will make heaven heaven for this? I love this. Asaph. What will make heaven heaven? Well, there's nothing in heaven I want or nothing on earth I want beside you. Not beside your blessings. I'm blowing my points here. But anyhow, but not besides, you know, mansions or crowns or whatever, you know, rewards or anything else that's up there. I don't want any of that stuff. The thing I really want is you. I want God and God alone. Now, I want you to know, you want a short definition of heaven? God. That's what's going to make heaven, heaven. Again, I'm going to quote the end of that song that we started to learn on Sunday nights before we were providentially hindered. And this is it. I will glory in my Redeemer who waits for me at gates of gold. And when he comes, it will be paradise. His face forever to behold. What's paradise? Oh, it's I've got a man. No. Well, I've got all this stuff God's going to give me. No. What's going to make it paradise is I'm going to behold his face forever. That's what it's all about. That's what heaven is. I don't know about you, but in my human state right now, I have a hard time thinking that somehow I want to spend all eternity in a praise meeting with God. As much as I love him, as much as I want to love him more than I love him, as much as I want to praise him, and sometimes I can't wait to praise him, there are times when you think, well, the last thing in the world I want to do is sing a praise chorus. The last thing in the world I want to do is sing something to God. That's a terrible admission, you know. But you see, when I get to heaven, I don't have a sinful nature. That's gone. No sin. You know what I'm going to want to do when I see his face? I'm going to want to glorify him forever. You know why I know that? Because there's angels in his presence. And when they look upon him, which they can't because they have wings covering their eyes, they're singing all the time, day and night. Glory, glory, holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty. You know what we're going to be doing? Glory, glory, glory to the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Is he worthy? Yes, he is. Always was, always will be. He is the worthy one. The only worthy one, by the way. And we get to hitchhike in on his worthiness. I think of this old song that Steve Green used to sing. God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. This, by the way, I think is the best lyric in the whole song. He will be our one desire. Our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. Psalmist did not hope to gain the mansions or rewards or crowns in heaven in eternity. All that mattered to him is that God would be there. Now, when you think about what he's looking at, I want to put this in the context of that psalm. Remember that first verse? And it's all about, wow, I looked at the wicked and looked at all the good stuff that happened to them. Now you come here and he doesn't care about good things happening to anybody. He's thinking about what's coming. I can't wait until I'm in his presence. What's happening now doesn't matter. But I wanted all that stuff that was on earth, all those things those rich people had. He said, now I realize I don't want any of that. What I want is God. Now you have to have money to live. You got to be good with your money, faithful with your money, do what you're supposed to do, invest it, etc. Watch over it, take care of it, because it is the strength of your life right now. But God will provide it, and he does. But it's God alone that matters, not all that stuff. When we have grown in our relationship with the Lord, so that our joys and blessings fade, so that joys and blessings fade in the face of blessings of simply having or being with him, we have achieved a marvelous level in our spiritual growth. I was asked one time, how do we know if we are spiritual? I submit, you know you're spiritual when you can understand what he says in the next verse I'm going to quote here, Hebrews 11:6. 11:5 is about Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. He translated him. And when he took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We usually quote that verse and stop right there, but that's not the end of this thought. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God is looking for God's seekers. He wants us to spend our life seeking him out. Doesn't mean he's playing hide and seek with us. He's not. He's there to be found. He's near to us. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. You know, he's right there, But our problem is we are seeking things we shouldn't seek instead of seeking God. We need to seek him. And I was thinking, this is Old Testament, this is Psalm, so I'm giving you a Psalm. Psalm 105, 3 and 4. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord be glad. Serve the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying we need to do. Verse 26. I realized when I went through this, I skipped verse 27, but that's all right. Verse 27 says he's going to wipe out all those guys that are evil. I want to remind you once again, don't be sucked in by what you think you see. Because it isn't the truth, number one. But number two, don't be sucked in because that's all they got. They're going to be destroyed in the end. The reality of verse 26 must become real in our lives also. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Can I put this in just real plain English? Psalmist Asaph says, if it was up to me, I'd fall on my nose. My heart and my flesh fail. I do dumb things. I think stupid thoughts. I don't keep God before my eyes like I should. But God is always there. But God is the strength of my heart. He won't let me go. He will bring me back to where I should be. And he is my portion forever. He's the whole of my inheritance. He's all that I want. He's all that I need. And then he sums everything up in verse 28. I love this summary. But it is good for me to draw near to God. How's that for an understatement? It is best for me. It is the most important thing for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Now, you'll notice the Lord is in capital L, little O, little R, little D. That's because it's Adonai. Adonai means master. The next one is God. It is not like the usual way we see the name translated in English. The name, Yahweh, is usually translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But because he used Adonai, which the only way you translate Adonai is Lord or Master, because he used Adonai, and now he's going to use the covenant name for God, God's personal name, God who is holy and just and righteous, who gave that name to Jesus Christ. You know what you say when you say Jesus? Jehovah, Yahweh saves. He's Yahweh. Yahweh saves. He said, it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me how did he say it at the beginning of that verse? Put my trust in Yahweh, in Adonai Yahweh, in the Lord, in the Master, the Lord of all, who is the covenant God, the ever faithful one, that I may declare all your works. Do you know how many times the psalmist says we need to declare all his works? If you read, I have to use a Puritan Progress illustration, right? If you read Puritan Progress, do you know what Puritan does? What Pilgrim's Progress, I mean. What Pilgrim does, what Christian does all the way to the celestial city? God does not shut his mouth. He has all these discussions with everybody. You know, Mr. Legality and Mr. all the bad ones and the good ones and faithful and virtuous. Talks to all of those people. And they talk about their relationship with God. Do you know why John Bunyan did that? I think I said this before. Now, this all comes to my mind at this point, so it probably doesn't fit, but I apologize because it's good stuff. John Bunyan was saved. He was a tinker, remember? And he thought he was converted. And then he was going around doing his job. You know what a tinker did? He went around, got pots and pans and fixed them. Because you couldn't go down to the Walmart and buy a new one. So he would be the guy that comes. You'd get him to come, and he was called a brazier too. And they would repair these things. They would, you know, I don't know what they did, whether it was, they did something to patch it so they could melt it in, or maybe they welded it, I don't know. But they did it, and that was what he would do. And that meant you went everywhere. You were like a door-to-door salesman, and you went to fix everybody's pots and pans. And while he was going, one day he comes to this point in the city, and there's three houses there, and three ladies sitting on the porch of their house, and they're talking to one another across the street. Of course, we're not talking about superhighways with cars. We're talking about skinny little lanes that had carts go on them and people walked on them, stuff like that. So it wasn't real noisy. And they're talking across this thing, and they're talking about their relationship with Christ. And John Bunyan hears that, and he thinks, oh, he was a good religious talker. He would tell you that. And he was going to talk to them about all that and put in his 2 cents, and they would think how smart he was. Now, all of a sudden, as he listened, waiting for his turn to talk, he realized they were talking about something he had no knowledge of. They were talking about their relationship with Jesus Christ. He didn't have one. Do you know, out of 3 ladies talking about their relationship with Jesus Christ, John Bunyan got saved. God saved him. What do you talk about? What's important to you? Do you talk about the Lord Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you talk about all the stuff he did for you? You talk about his wondrous works? If you do, when you pray, you don't have the problem with the adoration part of prayer. When you pray, is you can't stop. Because you realize how wonderful he is. You learn to love him more and more and more. That's what he's talking about. Keep your eyes on him. Now, when I wrote this, it was before all this stuff of this week. And I was thinking, you know, it's looked to me this week, a lot of the wicked had prospered. A lot of things have been trashed that should never have been trashed. But I want you to know, God's in control. And what he does on earth now really doesn't matter except to him. And he'll do right. He won't do it the way I want him to do it, but he'll do right. Whether I like it or not, it's true. And I have to admit it, it's true. So you need to stick with him. Now I have one more thing to say, and then I'm done, and you're going to say, hallelujah. We're going to get out at 11:30 about that. When my kids, when we were in Connecticut, my kids went to a Christian school just over the border into Massachusetts, which is only like 4 miles away. And because my kids were in the Christian school, a couple of them, Bethany and David, I got asked to do chapel. And because, you know, I'm a pastor and my kids are in there, and so they want to impress pastors that it's a good thing. And they finally decided they could plug their nose and listen to me, because I'm not exactly in the same boat as those guys were, theologically. So they had me come. And I did that a couple, 3 times. And I don't know if it's the last time. One of the times I went, I had just preached on this passage, not this sermon. It's been all rewritten. But that this passage. And when I got done, I had one of the most weird experiences of my life. They stood up and applauded. I've never had anybody applaud when I preach. Scared me to death. I think of it now, and I wish I had thought of this. You know, you've done this. You've been there, this happened, and you thought, I should have said this, and I didn't say it. Yeah. And now I think, now I want you to know, I spent a lot of time this morning praying about this, because I don't want you to think that you should think good of me because I got applauded, because I'm not worthy of that. He is. I wish I had said, you know, the person you need to applaud is not me. I didn't write this. God did. This is about him. So I thought we'd do something really unbaptistic today. Can we applaud God? Amen. The psalm says, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise God. So it is biblical. And you applaud not me, you applaud God. Because I'm not worthy to be applauded. But I want you to know the God I just talked to you about, he is this. I'm probably the worst kind of example of this that there is. But he is this, and he's worthy of that. And I hope you find it too. Then I thought about how I'm going to close this. And I thought about an old song that, for some reason, of all the songs or hymnals, there's a couple of them like this in this hymnal, all I got is a chorus. So I looked up the words. And if you got the notes, it's on the back of the notes. And it's called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Watch the words as we sing. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to shut this off first, and then I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one that we have talked about. That ASAP's God, ASAP's Elohim, all-powerful one. ASAP's Adonai, his master. And ASAP's Yahweh is ours. I thank you that you've always been faithful to your people. You've always been good to your people. And you have been giving them changed hearts for centuries. And we forget so easily, living in the age in which we live, the little bit of suffering we have to put up with, how many more have suffered much greater things for you. And I pray that we would see you show yourself strong in our behalf, that you would encourage us in our walk with you, help us to draw closer to you, and help us to over and over again in our hearts applaud you for who you are. Pray that you'd bless us now as we sing the hymn and as we go out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.